The Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day of October 10, 2015. We extend a hearty greetings to those that are listening on the phone, listening to the recording, as well as listening on WLMR radio. And we appreciate you choosing to join with us at this very time. And praise God for His merciful kindness and tender love and His overruling providences in our lives, dear ones. He is truly a God that is close at hand and not a God afar off. Praise His holy name for being so personal to each one of us. Our opening song for today's service is entitled Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And the lyrics for this beautiful song can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And what a blessed assurance that is, dear ones, that Jesus is ours and we are His. Now I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here in our midst, and we ask that you will please continue to grace this home church and the homes of each listening soul with the glory, the light, the joy, and the happiness that surrounds your throne. And indeed, bathe us in thy love. We pray that the presence of our Savior will continue to be with us. And Savior, take the throne of our hearts, rule supreme within us, and dispel all darkness in our hearts with your light of truth. And thank you for doing so. Dear Spirit, we pray that you'll continue to dwell with us, to lead and guide us into all truth, to open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration today. And please continue to prick our hearts when we're doing wrong or thinking wrong, and be as a gatepost to our lips, that we will not say anything that will displease our Father or cause our Savior pain today. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray, Father, that you'll be with all of those who were unable to attend. Be with our church family, dear ones, especially with those that are hurting or are in pain or are being discouraged in some way. And I pray that you will comfort them and lead and guide them and bring them back into fellowship according to thy perfect will. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray that you will be with all of your children around the world and continue to bring the truth before them and let them make the decision to follow it and not to reject it. But even the decision to reject it is a victory, because that means we are one day closer to everyone making up their minds who they are going to serve and follow. And thus we're a day closer to heaven. Please continue to bring healing to those that are sick. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So happy Sabbath once again. And this is now part 5 of our series, Babylon, Then and Now. And just briefly recapping what we've learned. In parts 1 and 2, we learned that it is possible for a church of God to become Babylon, and then Babylon fallen with their corporate probation closing. And we also learned that after probation closes corporately upon a church that was once chosen of God, then God is forced to call all of his followers to come out and separate from that unfaithful fallen church and to join his faithful people and now new chosen church outside. In parts 3 and 4, we discovered that the Adventist church has followed the same course that caused the churches of God in past history to become Babylon. And that because she has united herself with the world and with its king, which is the devil, she has indeed become Babylon. And this fact was confirmed by Christ himself, because Christ personally denounced the Adventist church as being a harlot of Babylon, and thus the church's probation was in danger of closing on a corporate level. So that's what we learned in parts 3 and 4. But we also learned that the Adventist church had not yet become Babylon fallen, and that she still had time to repent and to break away from her love affair with the devil and the world in order to come back to the side of Christ as his obedient bride once again. And this merciful period of grace was seen to extend at least throughout the remaining lifetime of Sister White. So then the question for us today to ask is, has the Adventist church divorced herself from her marriage and love affair with the world in order to come back to the side of Christ? Or has the Adventist church used her probationary time to grow worse in sin and rebellion against God to the point that she has now become Babylon fallen? And how can we know for certain what the answer to this question is? What have we already learned from history? How did the Protestants know in 1844 that their churches had passed the boundary of God's mercy and had become Babylon fallen? They didn't have a thus saith the Lord, which plainly told them that the Protestant churches are now Babylon fallen, come out. So then how did God's people back then know that their beloved church had become Babylon fallen? If you remember, we learned that God's true people spent hours of earnest agonizing prayer and intense study to know what God's will and His truth was. And their understanding was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And they examined the fruits that were being produced by their church and saw that these fruits were the fruits of Babylon fallen. That's how they knew. And we need to do the same today, dear ones. We also will not find any thus saith the Lord, which plainly tells us in these words, quote, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is now Babylon fallen, come out. So then how do we know for ourselves if this is true or not? It will also only be through earnest prayer to God to open our eyes and grant us clear discernment. It will only be through our careful, unbiased study of the Scriptures and the Spirit of prophecy. It will only be through the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit in our opened minds. And it will only be through our taking the time to carefully examine the fruits that are being produced by the Adventist Church and then compare these with the description of Babylon fallen. And dear ones, fruits don't lie. Fruits are the true evidence of what is already in the heart by choice. And Christ has told us plainly this fact. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1462.htm. So Christ has told us plainly that fruits do not lie. If you look at quote number one from Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So then if the Adventist Church is producing only good fruits, then we know that she has repented of her harlotry and is the bride of Christ once again. But if the Adventist Church is producing fruits of evil, then she has not repented but has continued on in evil and has rejected God's merciful plea to come back to Him. So then by her fruits, we will know what the Adventist Church really is today. Now, if you look at quote number two, now, there are all kinds of different evil fruits that are being manifested by the Adventist Church in these modern times. For instance, in 1977, the church had a medallion produced, which was a gold-covered symbol of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you can find this in the review of August 11, 1977 on page 23. So once the Adventist Church had a medallion produced, which was a symbol, in their own words, of the Adventist Church, the church leaders then officially gave this golden medallion into the very hands of the Pope himself. So in other words, the Adventist leadership gave the symbol of the Adventist Church into the hands of the Pope. Another example. The Adventist Church allowed the director of the World Council of Churches in the United States of America to officially open up the 1990 General Conference session in Indianapolis, Indiana, because there was so much held in common between the church and the World Council of Churches. Another example of evil fruits is that the Adventist Church allowed the Vatican itself to be represented in the Parade of Nations at the 1995 General Conference session held in the Netherlands. And for more examples of other kinds of wicked fruits being produced by the Adventist Church, I refer you to the book The Abomination of Desolation in Church History at our lightministries.com website. And the actual link is lightministries.com/SDA/books/ID94.htm. But we don't have the time to examine all of these particular kinds of evil fruits. And besides, Adventists tend to see most of these wicked actions produced by their church and its leadership as something that God will take care of in due time. And so they excuse it away without any consequence to these actions. Or they believe, well, that's just the General Conference. Or that's just the division leaders in another part of the world that's not connected with me. So everything is outside and away from their local church, and thus they don't attribute much consequence to these actions. So then, what we need to do is spend our time on the major fruits that prove that the Adventist Church has indeed become Babylon fallen. And so what are these major fruits? If you look at quote number 3, from Christ's Object Lessons on page 179, we're told, concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church. So then Babylon is a church in apostasy. But what does apostasy really mean? Now, if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, apostasy means an abandoning of what one believed in as a faith. So apostasy means to abandon what you once believed as your faith. Now, the Adventist Church has been denounced by Christ in 1903 as being a harlot of Babylon with the chance to repent. And in 1903, the church was not in apostasy and thus could not have been Babylon fallen at the time. But if the Adventist Church should ever become apostate after 1903, or in other words, if the church ever abandons the truth she once believed in, then this would be proof that she is in apostasy and has indeed become Babylon fallen. And today many will readily admit that the Adventist Church is in apostasy. But yet at the same time they find it hard to believe that this apostasy alone proves that the church has become Babylon fallen and its probation is closed. But nevertheless, it is the truth. And we have examples of this in the Bible. What happened when literal Babylon, the actual city of Babylon, What happened when literal Babylon took the sacred and holy vessels of the Lord and then put fermented wine in them and provided this unholy drink to others at Belshazzar's feast? What happened when they did that? Probation closed upon them and Babylon fell. And you can find this recorded in Daniel chapter 5. So then in turn, what will cause probation to close upon the Adventist church and make it become Babylon fallen? If she rejects the sacred and holy truths sent to her from heaven and instead provides these false doctrine and heresies for others to imbibe. In other words, she apostatizes from the truth and provides fermented wine for people to drink. And believe it or not, Sister White backs this up. If you look at quote number 4, in Selected Messages, book 2, page 68, the wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man. Also, it is the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. So we see here that Sister White very clearly showed exactly what fruits to look for to discover if the Adventist church has become Babylon fallen. It would be the fruits of apostasy, revealing that the church has rejected the truth and is teaching heresies, especially the heresy of Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul. So then if we can see any evidence of this taking place in the church, then we know that the church has apostatized from God's truth. So then is there any evidence? Can we see fruits that prove the Adventist church has rejected the truth sent to her from heaven, thus showing us that she's become Babylon fallen and her probation is closed? Remember, fruits do not lie. They're just the outworking of what's already in the heart by choice. So then, are there any fruits of rejecting the truth? Now, we do not have the time to investigate into each and every deviation from the truth by the Adventist Church. So then we'll spend our time focusing only on the major truths given to the church. And what major truths in particular is the greatest light from heaven ever given to the Adventist Church? It is the great light of the three angels' messages. God raised up the Adventist Church out of the great disappointment of October 22, 1844, so that they could live and preach the three angels' messages to the whole world and thus hasten the coming of Christ. This means that the sole foundational basis for the existence of the Adventist Church would be the giving of these three angels' messages. And the sole mission of the church in these last days would be to spread these messages all around the world. And the Adventist Church agrees with this. If you look at quote number 5, from the Adventist Review of August 19, 1982, on page 13. What is the raison d'être, which is the French word for reason for existence? What is the reason for existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? In short, it is to proclaim to the entire world the gospel in the setting of God's special threefold message of Revelation 14, and thus prepare people for the coming of Christ. So then, since the foundational basis for the entire existence of the Adventist Church is the three angels' messages, if the Adventist Church would change the original foundational teachings of these three angels into something completely different, then it would prove to us that she has rejected these truths and is in apostasy. But it's more than this. In changing these major truths into a lie, then the Adventist Church would no longer be the same church which God raised up in the beginning, but would have become a counterfeit, posing as God's true church. So then if this would occur, the Adventist Church would be no different than all the other churches which have already given up the light of heaven. And thus, along with them, the Adventist Church would be a part of Babylon Fallen with her probation closed. And thus, our response to her must be the same as our responses to the other churches of Babylon, which is to come out of her. So then the big question for us to answer is, has the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected the original fundamental beliefs and teachings of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14? And is she now teaching a different message of satanic heresy? Now, Robert Falkenberg, who is the past president of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists, stated the following, and if you look at quote number 6, he states, "The truth, as we understand it, for this end time, is real, it's relevant, it's defensible, it will stand the test of scrutiny." So then let us apply this test of scrutiny to the modern beliefs and teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to see if they understand them to be the same as the original beliefs upon which the church was firmly established upon in the beginning, or if they understand these truths to be different today because they have changed them into counterfeit messages. And if they have changed them, then this would prove to us that the church is in apostasy and that she has become Babylon Fallen. So let us examine what the church herself states throughout her publications, church papers, and taped statements of well-known church leaders about these truths, and see if the church today is the same as she originally was or if she has changed. And about these publications and church papers and materials, some will no doubt argue that the various Adventist books or the articles found in the church papers can only be the views of the authors themselves and do not carry the authority of the church denomination, even though they're printed on the church's presses. But this particular belief is not correct. And if you look at quote number 7, we're told in the ministry of December 1948, page 23, and the ministry is a publication of the Review and Herald Publishing Association. We're told this. Seventh-day Adventist publishing houses built by denominational investment were instituted not to publish whatever a worker may elect, but to produce the finest literature possible to give our basic message the widest consistent circulation in the most representative fashion. Our houses are partners in a threefold compact. They serve and protect the denomination itself, the denominational publisher, and the denominational author. They have both a denominational name to safeguard and a publisher's name and reputation to protect. They, therefore, have book committees to read, evaluate, and recommend specific action and improvements on manuscripts. They have boards to make final decisions, skilled staffs to check, edit, and correct the copy and put it into acceptable form. When the finished product carries the stamp of a standard publishing house, it bears denominational approval. It is then a denominational, not a private, publication. It has a measure of authority and dignity not otherwise possible. So then this tells us that Seventh-day Adventist authored books carry denominational approval and are a denominational publication because they are printed upon denominations' presses. So then this would hold true regarding all the Adventist church papers and magazines, which are also printed off on denominational presses. But specifically, these publications are stated to speak for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you look at quote number 8, these publications are the Voice of Prophecy programs, which means audio programs, and hence its Voice of Prophecy newspaper, and the Signs of the Times. These publications are presentations of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And not only these papers, but especially the Adventist Review. The Adventist Review is called the Voice of the Church for the Church. You can find this in the Adventist Review of January 20, 1983 on page 8. The chairman of the board of the review is the General Conference President. And so the review has become inseparable from the church. Through the years, it has told the story of the church and continues to do so. And you can find this in the Adventist Review of October 24, 1985 on the back page. So then the review is the official organ of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can find this in the review of May 19, 1966 on the front cover. And it will be mainly from these three church papers, as well as from Adventist books from church presses, that we will be able to determine if the Seventh-day Adventist Church has apostatized from the three angels' messages, or if she's still holding to the original fundamental beliefs of these three angels. Because these church papers and books speak for the church. So then, let us first examine what the original fundamental beliefs of the three angels' messages are, and then let us examine if the church still adheres only to these fundamental beliefs, or if she has changed them into satanic heresies. So let's start with what the truths are about the three angels' messages. And if you look at quote number 9, let's start with the first angel. In Revelation 14, 6-7, we're told, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So the first angel brings up the everlasting gospel. So what is the everlasting gospel from inspiration now, from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy? The everlasting gospel is the good news about Jesus and the plan of redemption and salvation from sin through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the connecting link between God and man. And for those listening, I've provided all the references that prove what has just been spoken. And if you please go to our website and look up this particular notes for this part five of Babylon Then and Now, you'll be able to see all the references given. And those here in the room can already see them. But again, the link for the notes is found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1462.htm. So the everlasting gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption and salvation from sin through faith in Jesus, who is the connecting link between God and man. And this glorious gospel declares that we can be freely justified before God, obtain grace and strength to stand, that we can war against and victoriously overcome all temptations and sin unto righteousness and continued sanctification through Christ and His Holy Spirit, which will strengthen us to do so. And this gospel is not an all-faith or an all-grace teaching which shuts out our efforts, nor is it an all-works doctrine which will shut Jesus out, but it is the uniting of divinity and humanity, God working and us working to accomplish our salvation. So that, in a nutshell, is the first angel's message. And let me go ahead and put the link here in the room as some are asking for it. Just one second. So that is the link there. So that's what the everlasting gospel is. And now there's several questions that are answered by this gospel. And one of the questions is, and we'll go through several questions. The first question is, what is the plan of redemption or the plan of salvation? What is this plan? And the plan of salvation is the conditional process whereby fallen humanity can be reconnected back to God by their working participation and union with God in the keeping of His laws and in subduing of every sin in their life through the force of their will. And in doing so, they'll be able to reflect God's righteousness and to vindicate His character before all peoples. The plan of salvation is also made possible by Jesus being born of a virgin, clothing His divinity with and becoming one with humanity, taking man's fallen sinful nature upon Him, and then engaging the strong foe's temptations with the inward pulling and drawing towards sin, but never giving in to this desire. And this was necessary in order for Christ to experience and overcome the strong temptations which Satan tempts fallen humanity. And by Christ completely relying upon His Father for help to overcome the great temptations and sustain him in his work, Christ broke Satan's hold upon man and mankind and provided humanity with a perfect example and a perfect pattern of how they can also overcome all sin and temptation. So this shows us that Christ had no advantage over humanity, and that we can, by uniting with God through Christ by faith, exercise the same powers which Christ had in order to live a pure, spotless life out of love for God. Christ bore, suffered, and died upon the cruel cross. He rose the third day and ascended to heaven to become our minister and high priest before God, in securing for humanity the choice to serve God or Satan. So then, the humanity of Christ means everything to us. Because if Christ did not take upon him our fallen sinful nature, but he had an unfallen nature like Adam before the fall, or like the angels, then Christ could not have suffered by being tempted, and thus he would not know what you or I are going through when we are tempted. So then, Christ could not know how to succor or to comfort and keep us out of the temptation. But praise God that this is not the case, because Christ did have our fallen nature upon him, and he did suffer by being tempted, and thus he can help us in every time of need. So those are some of the questions that are answered by the gospel. But now there's other questions that this brought out, such as, what is sin? We're told that sin is the transgression of the law of God, or the Ten Commandments. What is justification? Justification is the gift from God of full and complete pardon from past acknowledged, confessed, and forsaken sins. Justification is manifested by the transformation of character, and it is not given or retained while we transgress God's law. So thus, justification is not once justified or saved, always justified or saved. So it is not a once justified, always justified truth. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the continual growing in grace by daily studying God's word and dying daily to self by conforming to God's will. And we must keep God's law to attain and maintain sanctification. So the sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, perfect conformity to God's will. Now, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God means to love him, to reverence him, to trust him, to serve him, to hope in him, to keep his commandments, and to depart from evil. That's what it means to fear God. What does it mean to give him glory? To give glory to God means to reflect his righteous character in your own life and actions. What does it mean when the first angel says the hour of his judgment is come? This means that the day of God's judgment had arrived on October 22, 1844. And those who have chosen to serve God and continued faithful to him would be judged worthy of everlasting life. But those who choose to reject God and his means of salvation and to continue living in sin would be judged unworthy of everlasting life. This shows us that all our sins are being written down in the record books of heaven for the purpose of the judgment. And the judgment starts first with the dead and then with the living. Now, the judgment does not free us from sin, but it awakens us to the urgency that time is short and that we must be delivered through Jesus from sin's prison house before we are individually judged and can stand in the judgment, or we will face eternal destruction. Now, what does it mean to worship him? To worship God means that we honor, serve, and obey God and him alone. It means that our spiritual allegiance is to God and him alone, and not to any man or church or government or nation or power. but to God alone. Now, these are some of the major truths contained in the first angel's message, upon which the Adventist Church was originally raised up and founded upon. But are these truths of heavenly origin still adhered to by the Adventist Church? Or are these sacred and holy vessels been filled with fermented wine for the people to drink from? Has the church changed these precious truths of the first angel and are now offering unholy wine of heresy and error to the people? What does the Adventist Church now teach about these truths contained in the first angel's message? This is what we're going to investigate into next time. So these are the truths upon which the Adventist Church was originally founded upon, dealing with the first angel's message. And next time we'll find out if the church is still teaching these truths or if they have changed them. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song for today's service is the hymn, How Sweet Are the Tidings. And you can find this beautiful hymn on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. And how sweet are the tidings of our soon coming Savior, dear ones. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be opened as wide as before. And the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. There will meet ne'er to part in our happy Eden home. Sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, again soon, if faithful we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Sweet tidings indeed, dear ones. O brother or sister, be faithful, for soon shall we see the coming of our Lord in the clouds of heaven. But we'll never be able to be saved if we remain a part of Babylon fallen. So indeed, let us look up and follow our bridegroom out so that we may be with him forevermore. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads reverently for prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but for being so long-suffering with each one of us, unwilling that we should perish in our sins or perish along with Babylon, but indeed can have our eyes opened to see where we are standing and to make the right choices to stand with our Lord and to follow him whithersoever he goeth. I pray, dear Father, that the things that were shared today will be written in the hearts of the listeners, so that the devil cannot snatch away these seeds of truth, but that the Spirit can water them, that they can sprout and grow, they can be nurtured and built up, and that they can be followed, leading to everlasting life and away from sin and destruction. Please help us to take the time to study these things for ourselves so that we may base our faith upon a thus saith the Lord and not upon a thus saith Bob Sessler or any other human being or any church, but upon Christ alone. And thank you so much for doing so. And please, Spirit, quicken each one of our understandings. Enlighten our minds so that we can see the application of the truth to us, and the truth can come alive and invigorate our spiritual life, and that we can see the straight and narrow path and choose to follow it. Continue to prick us, to convert us and to convict us of our sins and of the way to righteousness and of the judgment soon to come and of the nearness of our Savior's return. And thank you so much for doing so and for your long suffering. Father, we thank you and praise your holy name that the loud cry is spreading around the world, and this earth is being filled with the glory of your Son as the waters cover the sea. And thank you so much that heaven is a day closer. And also praise your holy name that souls are being snatched out of Babylon and its wicked kingdom is being emptied so that your kingdom of righteousness can be filled. Please continue to be with us. Continue to grace us with your presence and the joyous atmosphere that surrounds your throne. And thank you so much for allowing us to have life in just such a time-averse history as this is. Help us to indeed fulfill our work for thee, to accomplish the task for which you gave us life. And indeed, to work in union with thee in saving our own life as well as the life of other precious souls. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And again, please be with those of our church family that were unable to attend for whatever reason that might be. And please bring them back into sweet fellowship with us once again soon. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. But dear ones, are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts that you'd like to share? Anything else that you'd like to bring forth, or perhaps songs you'd like to sing, or requests for songs to have sung? Please feel free to do so as we're now in our after church service time.
Hi, this is Sarah. I have a few things I would like to share with you guys today, but I will do so sparingly so as not to take up so much time. Concerning the sermon, I had something, an experience that I would like to share with you guys. When I was a little girl, you know, before we became Remnant, my family used to be Seventh-day Adventists, so we were SDA. And my mom, she was very involved in the church, and she used to teach the little children in the church. They had, for the younger group, they had, like, you know, babies were really, really too small, but like for toddlers up to a certain age, they had, it was called cradle roll. And then from like 6 years old and up, it was called the kindergartners. And I was 6 years old. So as I, you know, it was a really long time ago. And I remember when we used to, read Bible stories, and I loved the Bible stories. It was just like, oh my goodness, it was something I've never heard before. And I would love to hear these Bible stories to anyone who would read them to me, to anyone who would, it was my favorite time, you know, of the day, because we get to hear a new Bible story, and I was so excited. And we were new, so I'm like, and they have a whole book full of it. And I was, you know, so, I was so much, I was just so happy and so excited, you know? So what happened is, as we were reading and talking about Christ and Jesus, and what my, you know, little mind could understand, when they were sharing how Christ was on the cross and how he died for us, and my favorite story in the Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, that all times favorite, still as an adult, my favorite story. One time, I remember as she was talking, not my mom, See, my mom taught cradle roll. I was in the kindergarten class. My teacher's name was Sister Wilson. Now, remember, this was in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the thing was that I remember being so happy hearing these Bible stories. But as she was talking about Jesus and Christ, it seemed really solemn in that room that day. And my heart, you know, I longed for him. I wanted to know him more. And I waited, you know, I waited until after the class. And when everyone left, I went to her and I said, Mrs. Wilson, and she said yes. And I was like, I want to know Jesus. I want to see him. Where is he? Can you show me him? Could you show me Jesus? Please, I want to see him. And she looked down at my paper. I had a drawing, you know, we were allowed to draw nature things on Sabbath. So I drew, you know, a little landscape, whatever. And she pointed to the sun on my paper. And she said, you want to see Jesus? And she pointed to the sun. And she said, he's right here. She said, anytime when you pray to the sun. That's where Jesus is. He's right here. And then I looked, I was like, thinking to myself, really? And she said, yes. And I was like, okay. And after the studies, you know, the adults, they go into, because how they have it is like Sabbath, when Sabbath comes and everybody goes in, they have a sermon in the chapel area. And then afterwards, the chapel, people leave the chapel and they break off into different sections where the children go in their Bible studies. And then once that hour of study is done, whether it's hour or half an hour, because that gives the women time to warm up the food for potluck. By the time it's done, then potluck is ready to share. So after the study, everybody was going and gathering into the, you know, the area where they would go to eat. I went by myself into the chapel where it was quiet. And I sat on one of the pews. And I looked at my paper. And it seemed, to me, in my heart, it felt like she just took everything that I felt and knew about Christ and depreciated to this crayon coloring thing on my paper. And it something didn't feel right. And I felt in my heart, this cannot be. Because all the Bible stories that we did and the creation, how can Christ be the thing that he made? Didn't he not make the sun on the fourth day? I don't get it. I don't understand. And I was waiting. I was waiting until I can get a chance to ask my mother. And I told my mom that my Sabbath school teacher told me, whenever I pray to Jesus, to pray to the Son, she told me straight out, honestly. And the thing is that now that I'm older and I understand, and the Lord has taken us through many trials and shed so much light on us, I realize this woman was teaching sun worship. And it happened years ago. And the thing is that I think that sort of thing has been happening even way before I was even born. But that's my experience. We're no longer part of the church. We haven't been part of the church in years. When I mean years, years. But it's an experience, you know, that happened to me, that I, you know, when the Lord allowed people to tell you things, or, you know, sometimes, you know, misguide you in different ways, you don't realize it until after, when you're prolonging your walk, what is actually happening at the moment. And that's what I wanted to share. Come out of her, my people. I will allow someone else to speak, or I think somebody wants to sing, and then I will share something else.
Well, thank you, sister. And that is amazing that the kindergarten teacher there in the church would direct you to pray to the literal Son when you were wanting to pray or see Jesus. That's amazing. But yeah, I mean, we're told not to be surprised at the depths of apostasy someone will go into when they reject the plain truth that they once embraced. But it's still amazing. Well, there was a request for a song, Look for the Waymarks. And any that would like to take a verse, please feel free to do so, and I'll go ahead and start it. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost o'er. First the Assyrian kingdoms rule the world, then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost o'er. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey's almost o'er. This is true. We're in the feet of iron and of clay. And at first they were partly united, but now they're very divided. Just as the clay at first is very moist and sticky, but then it dries out and becomes very brittle and actually pulls away from the metal. So that's where we are now. So you're welcome, dear brother. And maybe next time we can have you sing a verse. That would be great. Are there any other suggestions, any other things that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
I want to share this. We know that the right arm of the message is the help message, and I was going through the CD-ROM, and I was trying to find out about cancer, and I know that some way, somehow, I know it can be cured. And I went through Life Sketches of Sister White, and I just want to share an interesting thing about her, and I want to read it. It says Life Sketches of Sister White, and it says in page 305, it says, in the winter and spring, I suffered much with heart disease. It was difficult for me to breathe lying down, and I could not sleep unless raised in nearly a sitting posture. My breath often stopped, and fainting fits were frequent. But this was not all my trouble. I had upon my left eyelid a swelling which appeared to be a cancer. It had been more than a year increasing gradually until it was quite painful and affected my sight. In reading or writing, I was forced to bandage the afflicted eye, and I was constantly afflicted with the thought that my eye might be destroyed with a cancer. I looked back to the days and nights spent in reading proof sheets which had strained my eyes, and thought, if I lose my eyes and my life, I shall be a martyr to the cause. A celebrated physician visited Rochester, who gave counsel free. I decided to have him examine my eye. He thought the swelling would prove to be a cancer. He felt my pulse and said, you are much diseased and will die of apoplexy before that swelling will break out. You are in a dangerous condition with disease of the heart. This did not startle me, for I have been aware that unless I receive speedy relief, I must lie in the grave. Two other women had come for counsel who were suffering with the same disease. The physician said that I was in a more dangerous condition than either of them, and it could not be more than 3 weeks before I would be afflicted with paralysis. I inquired if he thought his medicine would cure me. He did not give me much encouragement. I purchased some of his medicine. The eye wash was very painful, and I received no benefit from it. I was unable to use the remedies that physician prescribed. In about 3 weeks, I fainted and I fell to the floor and remained nearly unconscious about 36 hours. It was fear that I could not live. But in answer to prayer, again, I revived. 1 week later, while conversing with Sister A, I received a shock upon my left side. My head was numb, and I had a strange sensation of coldness and numbness in my head, with pressure and severe pain through my temples. My tongue seemed heavy and numb. I could not speak plainly. My left arm and side were helpless. I thought I was dying, and my great anxiety was to have the evidence in my suffering that the Lord loved me. For months, I had suffered such constant pain in my heart that I did not have one joyful feeling. My spirit was constantly depressed. I had tried to serve God from principle without feeling, but I now thirsted for the salvation of God, that I might realize his blessing, notwithstanding the pain in my heart. The brethren and sisters came together to make my case special subject of prayer. My desire was granted. Prayer was heard, and I received the blessing of God. I had the assurance that he loved me. But the pain continued, and I grew more feeble every hour. The brethren and sisters again came together to present my case to the Lord. I was then so weak that I could not pray vocally. My appearance seemed to weaken the faith of those around me. Then the promise of God were arrayed before me as I had never viewed them before. It seemed to me that Satan was striving to tear me down from my husband and children and lay me in the grave. And these questions were suggested to my mind. Can you believe the naked promise of God? Can you walk out by faith? Let the appearance be what it may. Faith revived. I whispered to my husband, I believe that I shall recover. He answered, I wish I could believe it. I retired that night without relief, yet relying with firm confidence upon the promise of God. I could not sleep, but continued my silent prayer to God just before day I slept. As I awoke, the rising sun was seen from my window. I was perfectly free from pain. The pressure upon my heart was gone, and I was very happy. I was filled with gratitude. The praise of God was upon my lips. Oh, what a change! It seemed to me that an angel of God had touched me while I was sleeping. I awoke my husband and related to him the wonderful work that the Lord had wrought for me. He could scarcely comprehend it at first, but when I rose and dressed and walked around the house, and he witnessed the change in my countenance, he could praise God with me. My afflicted eye was free from pain. Amen. In a few days, the cancer was gone, and my eyesight was fully restored. The work was complete. Again, I visited the physician, and as soon as he felt my pulse, he said, Madam, you are better. An entire change has taken place in your system. But the two women who visited me for counsel when you were last here are dead.
Wow.
I stated to him that his medicine had not cured me, as I could take none of it. After I left the doctor, say to a friend of mine, her case is a mystery, and I do not understand it. I praise God because cancer is one of the diseases that taken up in this world today. And I believe with all my heart that it can be cured. It's just by be obedient to the 8 laws of health and be obedient and trust God. And that's the only thing that I wanted to share today.
I've been thinking about a song, 30 Pieces of Silver. I asked my wife if she knew it. She didn't. I asked my brother if he knew it, and he said he didn't recognize anything but the chorus. So I got the song up here on the Internet last night and listened to it half a dozen times and transcribed the words, and I'd like to see if I can't sing for you now. 30 Pieces of Silver. There's no satisfaction in riches or in fame. If the Savior is denied, every castle tumbles and life's a broken dream. Without Jesus by our side, 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. and my heart I have given to this Christ betrayed. And I know just how much he loved me by the price he paid. From his ivory palace he came to such as I, but I scoffed his love for me. Sold him for the silver of things that I regret, sorrow, pain, and agony. 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And my heart I have given to this Christ betrayed. And I know just how much he loved me by the price he paid. I was singing this kind of with some of the accompaniment off of the YouTube internet. I would have sung the song a little faster myself, but when a choir sings it at a certain speed, I can't run off and leave them. And managed to stay with them on tune. 30 pieces of silver. If anybody's interested, let me know. I'll send you the URL of the YouTube.
Brother Nick, I love your voice. It sounds really soothing. Praise God. There's something else I shared also, that there was something else I wanted to share with the room. Yesterday, my husband and I, we were having worship at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we were reading, a devotional. And as we were reading, I guess I was moved to share something with you guys today. So, out of Ellen White's devotional, In Conflict and Courage, October 7th, is called Without Excuses. I'm sorry, Without Excuse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. How tenderly the Savior dwelt with him who was to be his betrayer. In his teaching, Jesus dwelt upon principles of benevolence that struck at the very root of covetousness. He presented before Judas the heinous character of greed, and many a time the disciple realized that his character had been portrayed and his sin pointed out, but he would not confess and forsake his unrighteousness. He was self-sufficient, and instead of resisting temptation, he continued to follow his fraudulent practices. Jesus dealt him no sharp rebuke for his covetousness, but with divine patience bore with this erring man, even while giving him evidence that he read his heart as an open book. He presented before him the highest incentives for right doing. And in rejecting the light of heaven, Judas would be without excuse. Satan is playing the game of life for every soul. He knows that practical sympathy is a test of purity and unselfishness of the heart, and he will make every possible effort to close our hearts to the needs of others. He will bring in many things to prevent the expressions of love and sympathy. It is thus that he ruined Judas. Judas was constantly planning to benefit self. In this, he represents a large class of professed Christians of today. Therefore, we need to study his case. We are as near to Christ as he was. Yet, if as with Judas, association with Christ does not make us one with him, if it does not cultivate within our hearts a sincere sympathy for those of whom Christ gave his life, we are in the same danger as was Judas. We need to guard against first deviation from righteousness. For one transgression, one neglect to manifest the Spirit of Christ opens the way for another and still another until the mind is overmastered by the principles of the enemy. If cultivated, the spirit of selfishness becomes a devouring passion which nothing but the power of Christ can subdue. The thing is that we need to not take our eyes off of God. And that same betraying spirit that Judas had, it came gradually. He harnessed himself in self-thoughts and self-righteousness. And all of that, the apostate spirit that he had, it overtook him. Because even though the Lord was in his speech or while he was talking, he was saying some, like as he was giving the gospel, you know, he was saying things that will move the heart, that will cause the heart to, you know, say, oh my goodness, could that be me? Oh my goodness, you know, is he saying what was in my heart? To move his heart. He would not confess to what he did. There's a difference. And the thing is that Ellen White speaks in her book, Steps to Christ. There is a chapter on repentance and then yet a chapter on confession. To repent that you know that you did something is wrong and you know in your heart it was wrong and you feel, yeah, I know that was wrong what I did. Is one thing, but then you have to confess. The Bible says that we're supposed to bear one another, confess to one another. You have to confess. You can't just say, you know, I'm sorry. You have to say, I'm sorry for doing such and such and such a thing. Do forgive me for doing such and such a thing. You know, I was so caught up in myself. It was me, and then you know, it doesn't end there. It's personal sin is personally confessed. But you can't confess personally things that you've done openly. Public sins, publicly confessed. And there's another part that I wanted to share, but I'm afraid I don't know how much time I have given to actually share another portion that I was also moved.
Amen, dear sister, and thanks for sharing that. And you're absolutely correct about confession. Confession is more than just saying you're sorry. It's actually acknowledging the wrong that you did and asking forgiveness for that wrong. And the reason that the Lord placed that in his word as a requirement has significance. Because if you just gloss over the wrong done and say, please forgive me, but not please forgive me for this, then it allows that seed or that root to remain within you, and it's going to sprout out and be repeated in the future because it was not confessed specifically. And in the action of confessing it, please forgive me for lying to you on this matter, in actually confessing the fault is a way of bringing it to your attention in a greater way and having it rid from your experience. So it's like it's bringing it out into the open for you yourself to recognize, and then that's the first step in ridding it from your life. If you see it, then there's a chance to get rid of it if it's wrong. If you don't see it or you try to hide it away, then it's just going to come up in the future because it's something that you're clinging to. You're cherishing it. And so thank you, sister. That's a very good point.
Okay. The other portion I would like to share, if it's okay, unless someone else has something else they would like to say on the mic. Okay. For you, Sister May, the devotion is called Conflict and Courage. Because it's the October 8th. My husband and I, we read about 3, but I only wanted to share 2. And the name of it is called Sower of Strife. Says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's Matthew 20:26-27. With Judas, an element of antagonism was introduced among the disciples. That which ruled him was the hope of selfish benefit in the worldly kingdom, which he expected Christ to establish. Though recognizing the divine power of the love of Christ, Judas did not yield to his supremacy. He continued to cherish his own judgment and opinions, his disposition to criticize and condemn. Christ's motives and movements often so far above his comprehension excited doubt and disapproval, and his own questionings and ambitions were insinuated to the disciples. Many of their contentions for supremacy, which of their dissatisfaction with Christ's methods, originated with Judas. So it's like a lot of the things that Christ did, disciples didn't understand, but it was Judas sowing the seed. He introduced controversies and misleading sentiments, repeating the arguments urged by the scribes and Pharisees against the claim of Christ. He would introduce texts of scripture that had no connection with the truths Christ was presenting. These texts, separated from their connection, perplexed the disciples. Yet all this was done by Judas in such a way as to make it appear that he was conscious And while the disciples were searching for evidence to confirm the words of the great teacher, Judas would lead them almost imperceptibly on another track. And all that Christ said to his disciples, there was something with which in heart Judas disagreed. Yet Judas made no open opposition, nor seemed to question the Savior's lessons. He made no outward murmur until the time of the feast in Simon's house, when Mary anointed the Savior's feet. Judas manifested his covetous disposition. At the reproof from Jesus, his very spirit seemed turned to gall. 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 My husband says I don't pronounce it right. G-A-L-L.
Gall.
Gall. Gall. Sorry. Wounded pride and desire for revenge broke down the barriers, and the greed so long indulged held him in control. This will be the experience of everyone who persists in tampering with sin. The elements of depravity that are not resisted and overcome respond to Satan's temptations, and the soul is led captive to his will. The thing is that even amongst the people of God, there will be those who will be seeking to separate the church. Those who are doing the will of God, they, when the Lord has them busy working and doing the gospel, there will be those who are going to try to be there to hinder it. It's like when the Bible says, let them grow together. Because at the beginning, you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. Until after they're fully grown, then you see their true character. And when you see their true character, the wheat are separated from the tares. But then even amongst the wheat, you're thinking they're all going to make it. Those that were separated, those that are the remnant. But then even amongst those, there are those that are seeking to have conflict and ruining the harmony and the peace. They're insinuating things and making it seem like the others, the mixed multitude. Amongst the children of Israel, you know, they had to be separated from the world. And when they came out, even amongst themselves, they started to be those who were division because they weren't fully of Christ. They weren't fully doing that of the gospel. They were talking bad even about those who were in the church, persecuting those, gossiping, lying on the other, doing all kinds of stuff. And these are the ones that have a huge price to pay because amongst them are babes and they don't know and they don't understand. And there's even amongst those, there are children who are learning and grasping, and rather than only having access to all that is good, they're being taught, they're being given bread full of leaven rather than that is unleavened. And they grow up and it's manifested in their lives. They don't keep the Sabbath. They're doing all kinds of things out in the world. And you see it. And we need to come to God. We need to get rid of self. Because even when these things are happening in our lives, it's not going to halt the fact that Christ is coming. And that stands at the door. That the time of trouble is already here. It's not going to halt the fact. You're either ready or you're not. The time probation is now. It's now. tomorrow isn't promised. That's something that you just say over and over. It's actual fact. It's reality. And I know with the world and things are on TV, it has us lured into a sleep that, oh, I have some time. We have no time. We have no time. It's time for reforming. We need to reform. We need to question ourselves. Because I'm saddening of a lot of things that I've seen. I'm saddening a lot of times I've seen those who grew up in the gospel, and as they become adults, they're out there in the world. They're smoking, they're drinking, they're doing stuff, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, what's happening?
Amen, dear sister, and thank you. And let us indeed pray. Let's bow our heads. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, pray that you'll be with each one of us. Please quicken our hearts that we may be earnest in putting away self and putting away sin and instead putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with every one of our church family. Be with all the guests and the visitors, the regulars and the members of the church. And please help us, dear Father, to see ourselves as we really are. And to see how far away that we are from the Savior. And to humble ourselves and to be softened in heart and contrite in spirit. And to willingly repent and confess where we have followed the desires of the devil instead of the desires of Christ. And help us to come up. And thank you so much for digging us out of the pit and placing our feet on solid ground, the rock Christ Jesus. And please help us to stand upon him regardless of the cost. And Father, please fill us with your love and destroy within us the love of self and the world. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you so much for helping us step by step to accomplish this glorious purpose of being one with thee, especially in character. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close? And please go right ahead. Well, it's been an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be in fellowship with you all today on this beautiful Sabbath. Thank you so much for your comments, for your songs. Thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And I pray that God will go with you all to continue to lead and guide you. And may his Spirit continue to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And indeed, may you be that much more prepared for the soon coming of our Savior next time we meet in fellowship than you are at this time. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-2. two, and three. So, dear ones, contemplate on these words. Look up, and you indeed shall live more and more to the glory of God. So may God bless.